The reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zachariah. But his mother spoke up, and she said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be here with you, and good morning if you're watching online in the comfort of your sitting room somewhere. Perhaps before I start, we'll pray together, shall we? Dear Lord, we pray that you would lighten our minds and guide our hearts as we look at this passage, and that you would teach us once again, or for the first time, the great truths of the Christmas story. Amen. So we're looking at Luke chapter 1 and verse 57 to 80. And today's sermon is in very many ways a part two of Rob's sermon last week. And as we turn with Luke to put the spotlight on the birth of John the Baptist. Now, John, not somebody you usually associate with Christmas. There are not too many carols which mention John the Baptist. Having said that, that could be a mistake, because now you maybe spend the next 20 minutes trying to think of a carol that has John the Baptist in it. But if you could not do that, that would be helpful. Yeah, well, it is right that actually none of the carols mention John the Baptist, because the focus must be on the arrival of Jesus and the light that has come. But as you look at the passage, you realise that that's exactly what it does. It does point us to the Saviour, Jesus, as John himself would do. John is significant in the start of all of the four Gospels. But it is, of course, from Luke's Gospel that we get most of our information about Christmas. And in this Gospel, Luke says quite a lot about John, and about Elizabeth and Zechariah, his parents. Elizabeth actually being related to Mary. So as we consider, so I want to look at that passage in three parts. First of all, we're going to look at what happened at the birth of Jesus in the lead up to this Zechariah's prophecy. Then we're going to look at the first part of that prophecy. Zechariah speaks. And then we're going to look at the significance of John's ministry as Zechariah prophesies. So first then, let us look at the birth of John the Baptist. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they get a son. I've often reflected, I don't know about you, that in difficult or even tragic circumstances, humour somehow always surfaces. This is a bit of a British thing, you may think, but I don't think we can lay sole claim to it. It's a human thing. And maybe we need that humour as much as ever now, today. I enjoyed the Children in Need skit, taking a bit of a poke of fun about the coronavirus restrictions. And it's based on the play that goes wrong, I think. And it's where a couple visit a restaurant and they have to self-distance and they sanitize everything. And it's very funny. And it ends with one of them, because everything's sanitized, can't taste it. So he's whisked out of the restaurant. But I got a couple of pictures, jokes over the first. Here's the first one. This is Where's Wally in lockdown. And then there's a second one. This is Wilson now working from home. Thank you. So it's good to see the funny side of things. That's part of who we are, in a way. And I don't know whether it's for me, but I think this story seems to have an element of the comic about it. Let me see what you think. So we have an old couple, and that's Zechariah's summary. He says, I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years. So the birth of the boy is a surprise to them, as it seems it is a surprise to everyone else. But Zechariah finds out about this when he's in the temple. He's a priest, as Rob has said, and he once in a lifetime would have an opportunity, perhaps, if he's chosen, to go into the Holy of Holies and offer the incense. So this is a special event for him. And he's in there. But the special event moves to another level altogether, because the angel Gabriel actually comes to see him. The same angel who comes to see Mary. But the reaction of the two is very different. As Robert said, although the angel has told him he's going to have a son and then told him what would happen as a result of this son, he says, how can I be sure? Now, let's get this straight for a minute. So he's in the Holy of Holies, where he's dreamt of always being, and the angel Gabriel appears to him and gives him a personal message. How much surer do you want to be? He of all people should have believed. But isn't that a theme throughout the New Testament? Those who should have believed are often those who didn't. So he's struck dumb, staggers out of the temple. Where have you been? What's happened to you? He can't tell them, because he can't use sign language like Anya would down here. Maybe they wouldn't understand it anyway. Some months later, 9 at a guess, John is born. And the family start arguing. There's a bit of a Christmas tradition for you. And they're arguing over the baby, the name of the baby. Surely it's not to be called John. So they use sign language for Zechariah. So presumably he can't hear either. And he sends for a tablet. Probably not the sort you're thinking of. And he tells them it's John. It does sound a bit like a comic skit. But our life is often comic on reflection. So maybe it's a more of an indication of its reality than anything else. The story is, of course, rather poignant. But even in our tragedies, as I've said, the comic surfaces. Maybe it's a great advantage to be able to see the funny side. Maybe it's a blessing. Well, the section ends with everyone around expressing their wonder at the things that have happened here. It's at a profound impression upon them. Maybe these very people were the ones Luke went to get the information for his account. But they wonder what this child, John, is going to be or become. Because in verse 66, the Lord's hand was with him. Our reading ends with us seeing that they saw the fulfillment of that as he grows up and the Spirit is strong in him. So the second point, it's Zechariah speaks, verse 67. So the baby is born and Zechariah sees this promise fulfilled. And that, along with his clear act of obedience by declaring that the boy's name is John, find that his speech is restored. He can speak. But now I want you to note how he puts this, because what he doesn't say is, we have decided to call him John, or we have been told to call him John, or we have to call him John. He says, his name is John. It's emphatic. God has named him. He is John. Whatever else anybody else may think or do. Makes me think that's the same with Christmas. Christmas is Christmas. Whatever else happens. Well, if Zechariah couldn't speak and explain before, well, he makes up for it now. Because he bursts into this inspired utterance, prophecy, song. It's much the same, actually, as Mary does in verse 46. And in both cases, they use scriptural language. They draw from the Psalms and from the prophets. But that is as you might expect, since that's what they know, what they've grown up with. But it's also that because that is what God would want them to call to mind. Because it is his inspired words. He has already told his people what is going to happen, and they are just repeating his words. So verse 68 starts like this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. By horn of salvation, he means a strong or a powerful salvation. For us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. Interesting that he says through the house of his servant David, because Zechariah was not of the house of David, but Mary was. So he's saying that it is Jesus, it's Mary's son, that the salvation is coming through. Mary, of course, had been living with them for 3 months. But I want you to note, there's a thing here that keeps cropping up. Luke tells us that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this keeps happening. In verse 15, we read that the son, John, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And then in verse 80, he grew up and became strong in the Spirit. And then, of course, we know that Mary finds that it is the Holy Spirit that will enable her to have the child. And then we see Elizabeth in verse 41. When Mary comes to visit her, she is filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear, calling Mary the mother of my Lord. Do you see, God is inspiring these ordinary people. In fact, throughout these first two chapters, we have angels, we have predictions, we have prophecies. What Luke is recording is another world breaking in on this one. After 400 years of silence, God is speaking, bursting in with his plan of salvation. The light is shining in the darkness. But here is a puzzling question for us. Why does Zechariah not mention the birth of his son for the first 8 verses? This seems a strange thing. If someone who has just been given a long-hoped-for son, You might expect him to say something like, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has delivered to me a son, answered my prayer." But in fact, he doesn't mention John, not until about halfway through. It has led some to speculate that when Gabriel said to him, "The Lord has heard your prayer," Zechariah was not actually praying for her son. Maybe they think he'd given up. When Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard," which prayer does he mean? Well, Gabriel goes straight on to say that Elizabeth will bear a son, so that might make you think, well, that's the prayer, it's the son. But of course, he also goes on to say what God will bring about through that son, what he is to be part of, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Was this prayer just for a son, or was it a prayer for the relief of Israel? Well, one of the themes running through this chapter, and I think running through the whole of the Bible, is that things are often true in more sense than one. So did Zechariah have only one prayer? Does God have to choose which? He delivers him a son, and in so doing begins the delivery of a far, far greater blessing. He answers the prayer of the people of God, yearning for the Messiah to come, waiting in the darkness for the light. So when Elizabeth says, verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me," she is absolutely right. But God has gone far beyond that, as she gloriously discovers when she meets Mary and the child leaps within her. "Your prayer has been heard," said Gabriel. He might have said, "Which one?" Gabriel may have answered, "All of them." It would be my testimony, as you read the scriptures, as you yourself see answers to your prayers, that we see a compassionate, caring God who shows a remarkable personal touch, even during cosmic events like this. He cares about the old couple who have no child. And we see that, don't we, in the life and ministry of Jesus, who stops in a crowded street to speak to the woman who touched his coat. Stops by the roadside because a blind man called out. God cares, does want to hear our prayers, even when they are not answered as we might have wanted them to be. So thirdly, the significance of John's ministry. On reading this first part of the prophecy, you might be led to think, does Zechariah understand what sort of salvation God is raising up here? Because in verse 71 he says, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Is he thinking that Jesus will come to be the great military leader to free them from the Romans? Because when you read the New Testament, you begin to see that there's this widespread miscomprehension concerning what the Messiah will be like. They have come to believe that they, the Jews, are the good guys, and that the one that God raises up, the Messiah, will rid them of the problem, the Romans, this Gentile rule over them, and they will be put back in the rightful place of the people of God, to be free to serve God properly. This miscomprehension forms the whole backdrop, a lot of the stories of the gospel. The running battle between Jesus and the Pharisees, who could not accept that they were anything but the righteous ones in the story. So the central question, I guess, is who are or is our enemies, as Zechariah puts it? Who do they or we need saving from? So before we consider what Zechariah says about that, or what he means, let us consider that point for ourselves, because I believe the misconception still applies. The world does not see who their enemies are. Most people think that we are okay. It's the others. If God would just fix them, we bemoan the state of things, the virus, the Brexit, economy, the government, those who cause global warming. We very seldom see the problem for us is not what is outside, it's what is inside. It's the human heart. The problem is us, all of us. The salvation has come to free us from our enemies, but that is to free us from sin and alienation from God, which results, to bring us forgiveness and restore us into a relationship with God. So to get back to Zechariah then, what we see in verse 76 is he does understand that. He says, "And you, my child," meaning his son, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God." So he sees not only that a problem is sin, but the role of his son will be to tell people that, to prepare them, to preach forgiveness of sins, salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of God. That was John's role, to challenge the misconception, to prepare the way, and to point people to Jesus the Son. So Zechariah is inspired to see that point to Jesus as a way to salvation, just as his son would then go on to do. So looking back, what we see over this is fulfillment. I hope you can see that God does and is fulfilling his promises. Verse 73, he's come to rescue his people, but also through them, through the house of his servant David, to bless all nations, to bring salvation to all who will put their trust in him. The song of Zechariah and that of Mary can be taken from Old Testament scripture because it is a fulfillment of what has already been promised. So we see here fulfilling of promises both big and small all the way along. Looking the other day at the shepherd story, I'm struck by the words they used when they reflected on what they had seen and heard. They said, "It was just as we have been told." It was fulfilled. So to Zechariah, sees his son born, recognizes that it is only part of what Gabriel is saying will come true at their proper time. So to Mary, visits Elizabeth and finds the older relation pregnant against all odds, just as the angel had said would be. What an affirmation that would have been for her. God fulfills his promise. Mary and Joseph then are astounded when the shepherds visit them and tell them all that they have seen. And it says Mary treasures up these things in her heart. It is like there are layers of this fulfillment. I watched the film Shrek again the other day, and there's a conversation between the donkey and Shrek. Sorry, if you've not seen the film, that probably sounds pretty odd. So just bear with me. The donkey speaks, okay? So Shrek is trying to explain to the donkey something about himself. He says he's like an onion. And the donkey speculates that that might mean he smells really bad. Bad enough to make your eyes water. But what Shrek means is there are layers to him. You've got to look deeper to get the whole picture. So too with God here. He's working on a number of levels, layers here, fulfilling his promise in both the small and the great, in the global and in the short and the long term. So to conclude, in verse 79, Zechariah quotes Isaiah 9, verse 2, which is a great Christmas quote. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned." As Zechariah put it, those living in the shadow of death. That verse always has meant a lot to me. It is, in a sense, the heart of Christmas, the good news of great joy of all people. The light has come into the world. Now, many have felt this year that we have been in a dark place, and maybe more so just at this moment. And we felt very much aware that we live in the shadow of death. Maybe it is that, in fact, gives the world a rather truer picture of where we are. A reality check, if you like. Many have felt and said that we need to celebrate Christmas. In all that's going on, we need Christmas. And that's true, much truer than they can perhaps imagine. If you've been watching the Prime Minister's coronavirus briefings, you may have come across the Deputy Chief Medical Officer, one Jonathan Van Tam, who is great at using illustrations. Like, for example, when the vaccine came, it's like one penalty going into the back of the net. And then the next one, that's the second penalty. Like light at the end of the tunnel. This guy is like a breath of fresh air to me. And I liked in particular his insistence during a briefing via Zoom of saying over every time he finished his little bit. Of course, we, like him, welcome the vaccine. But many like it is our saviour. And don't get me wrong, I've fantastic news that the vaccine is now being actually given to people. We pray that it will deliver us from this virus. But if we're honest, we know it only solves one problem. It will not bring us out of darkness, nor bring us out from under the shadow of death. Only the Saviour, who's come to bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins, can do that. So let us follow him. Allow his light to guide us into the path of peace. And I pray you may know the joy of his forgiveness and reconciliation this Christmas, whatever else may or may not occur. Amen.